We celebrate the risen King today. Amen. Jesus has risen. There is life in Jesus. There is hope in Jesus. We celebrate the risen King for who he is, for what he's done. It's going to be a great day. Amen. You know, if you're a guest here, I hope that you have received a warm welcome, and I hope you got well fed when you came in today. I wasn't sure if you were expecting that. But I share with you a story. Two hunters are out in the woods when one of them collapses, and the other guy, he thinks he's dead, and so he's panicking. He picks up his cell phone, and he calls 911, and he says, "My friend is dead. My friend is dead. What do I do? What do I do?" He's just panicking. The operator says, "Sir, calm down. First, let's make sure he's really dead." And so then there's a silence on the phone. Four gunshots go off. The guy comes back on the phone and says, "Okay, I made sure he's really dead now. Now what do I do?" Sometimes I have some good ones. But here's the thing. Jesus was dead, but death couldn't hold him. And today our message is titled, "Jesus Wins." And when it comes to life, winning is better than not winning, right? I think we can all agree with that. Your family needs you to win at the important things of life. Your future needs you to win at the important things of life. On Good Friday, everyone thought Jesus lost. They crowned him a fool. And today on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus wins. And here's the thing. Because of Jesus and because he won, how he wins is how you win. How he wins is how you win. So through the resurrection, we're going to take a look at what it means to win at life today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6. You can turn there and just kind of get your place there. But first, let's look what it means. Let's just see what it means, that what it causes us as people to lose. The Bible makes it clear that sin destroys everything. It destroys people. It destroys families. It destroys relationships. It destroys marriages. It destroys our hopes and dreams. Everything. So if you want to win, you have to defeat sin, right? If you want to win, you have to defeat sin. It's our greatest obstacle. It's our greatest roadblock. And here's two important things to remember, and we share this all the time here at Bear Creek. Some of you are like, "I'm so tired of hearing him say this," but it's important to hear. There's two things with sin. Sin is an attitude. And look, it's primarily a heart attitude. That's what sin is. And it's the attitude that says, "I'm in charge. This is my life. I can do with it what I want to do with it. I'm the boss of me." It's that sin attitude that causes us to resist God. But then sin's not just an attitude, it's an action, and it plays out in a lot of different ways. It plays out in like pride or greed, jealousy, gossip. I mean, we can go on and on and on with all the lists of different actions of sin. But here's the thing, sin's a liar, and it continues to lie. And the Bible makes it clear that sin is a liar. But the trick of sin is to make you feel like you're winning. Did you hear that? That's the trick. That's the scheme of sin, is to make you feel like you're winning. And it can feel comforting at times. It can make you feel like, you know, this is just who I am. It can make you believe that this is the right lifestyle for you, and it can wrap your heart and your mind around a sin. Sin can cause you to wrap your heart and mind around it and make you think that you are that sin. It deceives you. The Bible says it ensnares you, and it's dangerous. See, the trick of sin is to make you feel like you're winning, but you're really not. You're really not. I did a funeral years back. It was a neighbor, one of his uncles. He came over and said, "Look, my uncle passed away. Do you mind doing his funeral?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to go and encourage the family." I met with the family. This man was extremely wealthy, very successful in the world's eyes, had lots of things. And he, in the middle of this funeral, I find, or as I'm talking to the family, I find out he's in the middle of a divorce. This is his second divorce. He spent all this time in the hospital, and his kids never visited him in the hospital. Some of his business partners came to the hospital, but none of his kids. And let me ask you, is that winning? Is that winning? What does it mean to win? If we're going to win at life, we need to work out what it really means to win. And so I have great news for you today. At the resurrection, Jesus wins, and again, how he wins is how you win. And that is good news for every single one of us. Turn with me. We're going to be in chapter 6 of Romans. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to encourage this church in the city of Rome. And in the first few chapters, he makes this clear separation. He does something really interesting. He makes this clear separation between those who win and those who don't. And he calls them the faithful and the faithless. He calls them the righteous and the unrighteous. And he says in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the unrighteous suppress the truth. And that's what sin does. It lies, and it leads us to suppress the truth. We become partners with it. And so when we're partners with sin, we suppress the truth along with it. And so he goes on and he says, people who suppress the truth are darkened in their understanding. Verse 25, they exchange the truth about God for a lie. So let me ask you a question. How can anyone win when you're suppressing the truth and you're living a lie, right? And so in chapter 1, he says, but God has made himself known to them. I love that. In verse 20, he says, his attributes, his divine nature are clearly seen in all the things that he has made, so we are without excuse. And then in verse 19 of chapter 3, he says, the whole world is accountable to God. And then in chapter 3, he shares how we make things right with God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Just such good news. And then he addresses something, and this is where we're going to go into today. He addresses something. It's a common problem. Believers are so tempted to go back to their old life, aren't they? I know I was when I first became a believer. And so just like some of us, back then in Rome, some of them were just asking this question, since God has forgiven me of all my sin, can I just go back to my old way of living? Since all my sin, my past sin, present sin, and future sins are all forgiven, can I just get back to my old way of living? And that's exactly, again, what I wondered when I was younger and I came to Christ. But Paul says in chapter 6, verse 2, by no means. He says, by no means. And look what he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So he's like, no, you died to that, you can't live in that. That's how you lose. That's not how you win. And then to make his point, Paul talks to them straight back. He takes them straight back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and he uses this picture of baptism. You know, baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, where you're buried with him, and you're raised to walk in a new life, right? And this is where we get that passage, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So again, he says, what practically every writer in the New Testament says. He says, you want to learn how to win? You want to learn how to address this kind of issue of wanting to go back? Let's go to the resurrection. And every New Testament writer, when believers start to sort of get off track, they want to go back to their old life, every New Testament writer reminds them of the resurrection. Why do they do that? Because the resurrection is a constant reminder of how you win. That's why. Isn't that cool? It's a constant reminder of how you win. He says, just as Christ was buried and raised from the dead, our old life was buried. That's what Paul's saying here. And now we are raised too to walk in newness of life, he says. So the first thing that we learn, and you're going to see this on the screen, the resurrection is the winning path. The resurrection is the winning path. It means you now walk in newness of life. What great news this is. It's a new way of living. This is such good news for us. So Paul says, you died to that old life of sin. You remember that life, the cheap thrills, the dead ends, the frustration, even when you thought sometimes it might have even looked like you were winning, deep down in your heart, you knew you weren't winning. Why would you want to go back there? It reminds me of the story of a man, a homeless man. He's digging in this dumpster outside of a restaurant, and he's getting his food every day out of this dumpster in a restaurant. The restaurant owner comes outside and says, look, if you'll just come inside, I've got plenty of food inside, and I'd love to feed you. And the man kept resisting him. So finally, the restaurant owner comes outside, and he holds some food out, and he says, listen, taste and see. The food is good. Okay? So the man takes a bite, and he makes a decision to go inside. And so now he goes inside this restaurant, and he begins to feast at the table, right? Now, the owner of the restaurant comes up to him and says, look, I want to invite you to become a part of my family here, and you can eat here anytime. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that that man will ever want to go back out to the dumpster to eat from the dumpster again? No, why? Because he ate at the table, he was well fed, and he was satisfied. And this is what it's like to live in newness of life. You are well fed by God. You are satisfied in him. Lee Strobel says this, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make bad people good. He came into the world to make dead people live. He came into this world to make dead people live. God doesn't come. Jesus didn't come to help you modify your behavior. He came to give you newness of life, both now and for all eternity. So are you walking in newness of life today? I hope that you are. Have you discovered the winning path, the path of the resurrection? So in verse 5, here's what Paul says. Through the death, burial, and resurrection, verse 5, he says, we're united with Christ. I'm just going to sort of breeze through some of these verses. He says, we are no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7, he says, we are set free. These were all the things that God promised. In fact, when Jesus came, he went to a synagogue, he held the book of Isaiah, and he read, and he says, I've come to set the captives free. That was the promises that God made, that he would break the chains, he would set the captives free, he would open the eyes of the blind, that he would move you from darkness to light, and he would bring hope to the hopeless. The resurrection is the winning path. Are you on that path? And here's the next thing that we learn. The resurrection is the winning perspective. Look at verse 10. Listen to this. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look how he says that. Consider yourself dead. Consider yourself. Function that way. Have that kind of perspective, okay? Consider yourself, your old life, gone. Consider your new life has come. This is a new perspective. It is a newness of life and a new perspective. We see life differently now. We interpret life through the eyes of victory. Isn't that cool? I mean, this is a radical change. We function differently. We react to circumstances differently, right? We're living differently. We are living in newness of life. You know, years ago, you used to watch a football game, but if you ever missed the football game, you had to just catch the highlights at the end of the evening, right? Well, today you have DVR, okay? And so it doesn't really matter what time the football game is. You can just set your DVR, it records it, and then you can watch it anytime you want. But the problem is there's always that clown that you run into throughout the day, and what he does is he screams out the final score of the game. It's kind of like a spoiler alert. So he lets everyone know what the final score is of the game. And so what happens is you watch it anyway, but you already know who's going to win, right? And so when the quarterback fumbles, it's not that big of a deal to you because you already know who's going to win. And when the coach does one of those unprofessional play, calls one of those plays that, in your professional opinion, you know, is not a good idea, you don't get so upset, right? When the referees make a bad call, you don't get so upset. Why don't you get so upset? It's amazing how you can handle things if you know ahead of time who wins the game. Did you hear that? It's amazing how you'll function and operate when you already know ahead of time who's going to win the game. This is the perspective of victory that we live in because of Christ Jesus. We know who wins the game, and that's how the resurrection impacts our lives. It gives us that winning perspective. And so life for the believer, it's wonderful and victorious no matter what's happening, no matter what the circumstances are on this earth and the things that we encounter. Life is great for us. Why? Because we know the end of the story. We have victory, and we operate that way. And it gives us this encouragement and this peace and this hope and this joy. Just knowing that. Imagine you're driving through a mountain road, down a mountain road, and you're going through all those curves, and you're behind this really slow guy, and you're like, you're a Christian, so you're not going to do road rage, right? Because Christians, Christians don't road rage. So you're checking yourself, you're getting a little angry. He's going 20, you should be going 60, and you're getting frustrated because you can't figure out what's around the corner, and so you can't get around him. Then imagine a helicopter flying overhead. He radios down to you and he says, 2 miles ahead, it's complete, all the way 2 miles ahead, it's completely open. You can get around the guy now, okay? So what was the difference between you as the driver and the helicopter? The difference is perspective, right? The helicopter had the big picture perspective. That's God, y'all. That's the resurrection. Gives you the big picture perspective. And because of the big picture perspective, you know who wins the game, and you know when and how to take the move and make the move and the decisions to make. And how do you know that? Well, here's one of the cool things. He gives you his word. He gives you his word. You know, this is the God-inspired, error-free, inerrant, holy word of God. And what he does is he gives this to you to know what turns to make, to know what decisions to make. Why? Because he wants you to not just have victory in Jesus, he wants you to live victory in Jesus. Amen? He wants you to live victory in Jesus while you're here. Because eternal life, the abundant life that Jesus talks about, it's not just eternity when you die, but it's here and now how you live. He gives you the perspective. He gives you the win. And so now you can live in victory. You have a winner's path. You have a winner's perspective. So in Romans 6:5-11, Paul says, you are no longer slaves. You are set free. Consider yourselves alive in Christ. You have a winner's perspective, right? Now, what could happen if you're not careful is you could spend all of your days with those frustrating questions to life, Who am I? Where did I come from? What is my purpose? What is my destiny? Where am I going? All those things that just sort of drive you crazy, or you can get the end of the story and you can get clarity on that story and you can live with joy now. Amen? And you can live in victory now. So the resurrection is the winning path. It's the winning perspective. And finally, the resurrection's the winning power. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Don't let it rule, right? To make you obey its passions, right? Those temptations to sin, those temptations to resist God. Don't let those temptations rule and reign and make you obey. Look at verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So now you're presenting yourself to God. Why? Because Jesus has given you, if you are a follower of Christ, if you've made a decision to trust Christ, he has given you resurrection. You have been brought from death to life. He didn't just come to make you behave. He came to set you free and to give you life. And look what he says. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You belong to him. You're instruments of his righteousness on this earth. Verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Love that. So what is this saying? Here's what it's saying. Sin aims to rule you, right? And sin aims to reign over your mortal body, he says. And sin aims to make you obey its passions and desires. And sin wants to overpower you and control you, but in Christ, sin no longer will have dominion over you. It will no longer have ruling power over you. Why? Because of the resurrection power. That's why. I love what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know him. This is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Scripture says that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of you as a believer. And so you have victory. And again, it's the power over sin. It's the power to rise above the circumstances, right? Because you have the victory. It's the power to face your fears. Listen to this. It's the power to forgive that person that you're having such a hard time forgiving. Because that was the old you, but the new you is a forgiver, right? It's the power to love a person who is unlovable. This is the kind of power that has come into your life. I love what John says. He continually says this, the Apostle John, in 1 John and in Revelation. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes. You live on this planet. If you're a follower of Christ, you live in victory. You are an overcomer. You overcome this world. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heed. I have overcome the world. And look, you have overcome this world with him. You live by his power, by his strength, if you have trusted him as Christ and Savior. Well, listen, in closing, and I'm going to have the praise team make their way up. Last week, we talked about the cup. You remember that? And we talked about what the cup represented. Jesus, just before he was arrested and taken to the cross, he prayed to God. And remember, he was fully God, but he was also fully human. And so he makes this appeal to God, and he says, Lord, God, if it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, may your will be done. And Jesus went on and he had to drink the cup. Well, what was the cup? It was the cup, for him, it was the cup of suffering, right? And it was the cup of God's wrath poured out on him for the sins of the world. That's what the cup was. But for you and me, what the cup represents, it represents us laying our lives down, right? It's a cup of sacrifice and service. Why? Because that's how God operates. And this is how an overcomer, a person who lives in victory, operates. We operate as those who are giving up our lives, a living sacrifice to serve God and serve others. And so that's the cup that we take. And listen, here's the deal. It's the winner's cup. It's the winner's cup. And you know, when Jesus, when he was taken to the cross, they mocked him, they beat him, he shed his blood. And what they did is they crowned him the loser, right? And they put this crown on his head. And when they stuck this crown on his head, they drug him to the cross. They thought they killed him on Friday. But on Resurrection Sunday, he rose from the dead, and he turned this crown into a victor's crown. And look, all of this, the victor's cup and the victor's crown, can be yours. There is hope for you. There is hope for you. And the life you're so frustrated with, he can save you and bring you out of that and bring you into a new hope. And you need that. You need that. And so my prayer for you today is that you will trust him. I want to encourage you. Next week, we're starting a new sermon series, and it's called The Joy-Filled Life. And we're going to be making our way through Philippians. And what it is, really, is this message today is sort of a springboard to show how we function in this world. Because look, if the resurrection is the win, the joy is how we thrive. If that's how we win, the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? Scripture says. And it's how we thrive on this earth. And so we want that for you. And we want to share God's word with you next week. I hope that you'll be here. Why don't we all stand? The praise team is going to lead us in a closing song. I'm going to have our prayer team kind of move up here and come to the sides. And here's the thing. If you feel like God is stirring your heart, what better day to make a decision to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior than Easter Sunday? Why? Because this is the day we celebrate his resurrection, and it's out with the old, in with the new, right? It's out with the old, in with the new. You turn your life over to him, and he changes you to make you more like him. There's nothing greater, there's no greater decision that you can make than to put your trust in him. And look, it's not just about a ticket to heaven. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says this, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means ruler, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He is Lord and Savior. And here's what Lord means. Lord, his lordship destroys sin. And here's how it destroys sin. He's now the boss. Sin says, I'm the boss. I make my decisions. I go my way. And it's always the wrong way, right? It never leads to true happiness and peace and joy. But when we come under his lordship, what we do is we take the crown, the king's crown, the boss's crown off of our head, we cast it at his feet, and we say, you are Lord of my life, and you are Savior. And we surrender. And it's not about doing a lot of good stuff. It's about surrendering your will to God and about him coming into your life, reshaping you and giving you the victory, amen? And that's how you win. So let's sing about winning today as we close out their service.